Father, we thank you for the fact that you are a faithful God, and just to sing those words and to hear the body singing out, "Great is thy faithfulness." Lord, I know that there are times in each of our lives when those words ring forever true. And probably even as we're singing those words, our minds go back to those times. And now that we're on the other side of it, we sing those words, "Great is thy faithfulness." Thank you for your faithfulness towards us and your faithfulness of sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on the cross, that we can know you. God, I pray this morning as we continue in this series that you would just quiet our minds and hearts and teach us what you want to teach us. Show us from the Word what you want to show us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. We're going to be in Genesis 22, 1 through 19. Genesis 22, 1 through 19. So far, in this series called Vintage, we have looked at God as majestic. We've kind of had this key word each week that we kind of hang on to. God is majestic as we looked at the creation story. And then last week, we looked at God as our rescuer through the story of the flood and Noah and the ark. And today we'll be looking at the story of Abraham and Isaac. And the key word for this morning is provider. God is our provider. And it's a story of courageous faith. The purpose of this account is not to get us to focus on Isaac. Maybe you've heard different things about this passage, or maybe your mind goes a certain place. It's not even just to really focus on the event of what's taking place, but rather its purpose is to get us to focus our undivided attention on Abraham and his struggle with courageous faith. So as we make our way through this passage this morning, let's keep our attention as much as we can on Abraham and this inward struggle to carry out the Lord's request in this what I would say is a riveting account of faith and trust. In what ways are you walking by faith right now in your life? That's just a good question to wrestle with as we dive into this passage. In what ways are you walking by faith right now in your life? Today, if you are struggling with following God's lead, maybe that's one way, or struggling with rejecting passivity or stepping out in faith or courage or obedience or trusting God, then this story is for you. Hebrews teaches us about faith, and we're like, well, what is faith? And it defines it for us. It says, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. That's the definition, biblical definition of faith. Being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Let's begin on your outline. Courageous faith bears all. And I want to look at just the first two verses as we begin in chapter 22. It says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." In the first couple of verses, we are relieved to know that this story isn't this idea that God is some kind of sadomasochist, that he enjoys pain, but rather to be assured that the purpose was to test Abraham. It says it in verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And with that said, we learn quickly in verse 2 of the seriousness, of the severity of God's request and what he was asking of him. I don't know about you, but God's request makes it hard for me to keep my attention on the fact that this account is about the testing of Abraham's faith and nothing more, because my mind wants to go other places. I wonder, couldn't God have come up with a better way? Have you ever been in the midst of a trial, or you've been tested, or you're struggling, and you're like, God, could you not come up with a better way than this? Because if you're short of ideas, I have a few I could give you, right? Now, if Abraham didn't love his son, this could be a well-received request, right? Abraham, take your son and sacrifice him. I mean, aren't there those days as parents, right? You're like, okay. But there's nothing in the previous narratives that would cause us to see this kind of request coming. There was nothing like that built up to this. It was a request, I guess you would say, almost a little bit out of left field, making it shocking. Know that Abraham had to be as shocked as the readers of this account, as you and I, just as we didn't see it coming, he didn't see it coming. It was a complete surprise. Was he ready for such a huge test? Think about some of the trials that you faced, or that you are facing, or that you're in, or the testing that you've faced, or that you're in, and ask yourself that question, was I ready? Am I ready? There is a saying that goes like this, God will not give you more than you can handle. Isn't that just great? Doesn't that just tingle the ears? Isn't that just an awesome statement? God will not give you more than you can handle. That statement is so far from the truth. If God won't give me more than I can handle, then the entire weight of my success under pressure or under trial is up to me. That statement puts us in a place of self-sufficiency, complete self-reliance. Maybe you remember a series we did called Real, R-E-A-L, Reliant on God, Emptied of Self, Authentic in Relationship, and Light of the World. We would never turn to him to draw from him anything outside of ourselves if that statement were true. The truth is, God won't give us more than he can handle. And he can handle everything. Any amount of testing that we may face can end in victory when we know God will not give us more than he can handle. It will always end in victory. Now, with that said, you need to know, and most already do, there will be times in this life when you feel like the stuffing is getting beat out of you. You ever been there? And what does God do? He restuffs the stuffing, right? The decision about the test of faith is not, can it end victoriously, but will I choose to trust God and rely completely on him and know that it will end victoriously? Like, and how do we know that? Because victorious doesn't imply that there won't be any hurt or that there won't be any pain. Here's how I'm using that word victorious to say when God is glorified, and God is always glorified at the end of a trial when we persevere. Faith is not can I, it is will I. If you couldn't, then God wouldn't. Now, there's no doubt that God was fully convinced that Abraham had it in him to walk this test and come out on the other end, having persevered, knowing that Abraham's eyes are fixed on him. That's the only way, and that's what God knew about Abraham, right? Otherwise, God wouldn't have jumped to such extremes, just like with Job when Satan came. You know, he's like, yeah, have at him. Go ahead and sift him. Knowing eventually that Job was relying on God. God knows what we're ready for. And God knows when we're ready for it. So what seems like it might have come out of left field from God is really just the result of perseverance in previous faith challenges. Courageous faith bears all. It holds nothing back, nothing that God will never give us more than he can handle. Knowing that he can handle all things, we keep nothing for ourselves. We don't try and hide or protect anything from God. Abraham kept nothing from God, not even his own son. I'm not talking about this nice little safe package of our wonderful little life, of our wonderful little house and our cars and this wonderful little church and a wonderful little job where we go to God and say, you could touch anything, but don't touch any of those things. Courageous faith bears all. And that's when we step back from our wonderful little life and we say, God, it's all yours. What do you want to do? Courageous faith leads us with open hands to say, my spouse is yours. My kids are yours. My job is yours. My business is yours. Everything's yours, God. Secondly, courageous faith takes action. Look at verses 3 and 5. Look at verse 3 right away. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his own son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Verse 5, he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham went from receiving God's request one day, and probably just in total shock, this thing's coming out of left field, to obedience mode the very next morning. The next morning, Abraham gets up and starts in this process. Maybe he was in complete shock. Maybe he was delirious. Maybe he was still in disbelief. But actually, here's what was going on. He was obedient and therefore started preparing for this trip of a lifetime. Abraham was now at a place where the rubber meets the road in life. Will his faith prove to be tested and proved through and through, or will he disobey the Lord's request and choose to stay in his current physical location and in his current spiritual position and say, "No, God, I'm fine right here. Everything's wonderful in my life. I like where I'm at spiritually." Spiritual growth requires testing. There's no way around it. In verse 3, he saddled his donkey, he took two servants, he cut enough wood, grabbed his son, and after he had prepared for the trip, he set out on this journey. Does that sound like a guy who was unwilling to walk the path of having his faith purified? Abraham went into this checklist mode, regardless of what was being asked of him to do. He's like, "Yep, got it, got my son, I'm ready to go." Verse 4, on the third day, 3 days of walking this journey, 3 days of emotions and thoughts and considerations, 45-mile trip. What was going through Abraham's mind? I wonder that if with every step that he took with his son Isaac, he'd take another step and he's just almost even praying or thinking, "God, okay, I've taken another step. This would be a good time for you to pull the plug on this thing. This would be a good time for you to intervene. I've shown that I'm faithful. I'm showing that I'm willing to go." Every step of the way, he's wondering, "God, is this far enough?" We've all been there, hoping that God would break through, hoping that we'd be, we're in this place and we're like, "Okay, this is as much as I can handle. I can tell you that, God," right? You've been there? "This is as much as I can handle." Throughout this passage, I want you to notice the similarities between Abraham and Isaac and God and Jesus, and you'll see that in all these Old Testament stories that we're going through. You're going to see Jesus in the New Testament. It's quite remarkable. Abraham's journey was how many days? 3, right? Christ was raised from the dead on the third day. He was crucified the third hour. And now Isaac, as this foreshadowing or as a figure of Christ, being the only son of his father, not spared, but offered as a sacrifice. Sound familiar? The third day he was offered up as it was the third day in which Christ was perfected. There's so much foreshadowing of Christ. Maybe Abraham thought to himself, "This is ridiculous. Maybe I misunderstood God's request. This is too much for me to handle. I'm not sure God will come through. Maybe my current condition isn't so bad. Maybe I don't really need to grow anymore." Been there, right? I would have to imagine that Abraham's mind and his heart, they were just swirling all kinds, all over the place with thoughts and questions. And with every passing footstep, he's wondering what God is up to. Isn't it true that our minds and our hearts swirl with the same kind of thoughts and questions when we face trials, when we are being tested? There's two kinds of meals, right? There's a crockpot meal and there's McDonald's. I don't know, is there something in between? Both will fill us up. Both give us some kind of satisfaction. But there's nothing compared to a good crockpot meal, right? I mean, running through McDonald's doesn't compare. James says this. We're gonna study the book of James in the fall. But listen to what James says. "Consider it pure joy." See if you think this guy is delirious or he's lost a screw, right? "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of any kind or of every kind." Really? You do that? When you're in the midst of a trial or you're being tested, you're like, "Oh, this is so fun. This is so much joy." The joy that James talks about is at the outcome of the trial. We'll talk more about that in the fall. It's at the outcome of the trial, and the testing of our faith is better understood the longer that we simmer. Are you simmering right now in the crock pot? Is God testing your faith? Though it might be hard, the longer that you simmer, the better the outcome, the greater the joy, the more you will taste of God, the more you will hunger, because you will see him over and over again, and you will see him for who he is, the longer that you're in the crock pot, and you will hunger for him more and more, and the more you will rely upon him. For Abraham, it had been three long days. And you're like, okay, 3 days. Come on, right? 3 long days. Must have seemed like eternity. Sometimes God will test us for a few minutes. We're like, woo, that was hard, right? Thank you, God, right? Sometimes it'll be for a couple days. Sometimes it'll be for a couple weeks. Sometimes it'll be for a couple months. Sometimes it'll be for years. When you are ready, he will put you in the crock pot and allow you to simmer for a while. Not to watch you suffer, but to watch you persevere. Knowing that perseverance, when it's finished, is what God uses to mature us. In fact, James says this, not only does it mature us, it completes us, and it equips us to the point where we don't lack anything. That's what the book of James says. Verse 5, Abraham was in the crock pot and it was simmering pretty good by the time they arrived at this place of sacrifice. Don't think for a moment that during their journey there wasn't some serious conversation that was taking place between Abraham and God, right? You've had those conversations. I had a guy after the first service tell me about one of his crock pot experiences. And he said he went out into the garage and he started the lawnmower, not because he was going to cut the grass, but because it was loud. And then he had a few words with God. When they arrived, rather than all of them going together, Abraham says to his two servants, "You stay here with the donkey. We'll go and worship. We'll come back to you." Do you find anything interesting about that? That phrase? "You two stay here. I'm going to take my son. We're going to go worship. And then we'll be back." How is it that we're going to be back if he's supposed to go and sacrifice his son? The path that Abraham and Isaac were walking wasn't only about obedience to God's request. It was about the most awesome form of worship, a time when Abraham and Isaac would be all alone with God. It would just be the two of them. It would be with God, a servant saying in so many ways to his master, "Whatever you desire from me, I will give you." Worship is a sacrifice. It is less about us and more about God. It is offering to him anything that he desires, even if it's his only son, even that which is most precious to us. There's that bears it all again. We're going to go and worship and we will be back. There's something there. I think Abraham had the confidence and the faith to know that God was going to provide. But how was it that Abraham was able to say with this confidence, "We'll go, we'll return"? Would he come back carrying his son? Would he come back with the ashes of his son? Or did he mean, "We'll be back"? I think he meant, "We'll be back." He went fully prepared to offer his son, and yet confidently expected for either God to intervene or to have him restored to life again or something like that. I think that we all face times in our journey with God when we need to saddle up the donkey. And we need to make the journey. Times when we'll say, "Count me in, God." Times when there won't be any shortcuts, only the way that God has marked out for us, as difficult as it might be. Next, courageous faith trusts God. Look at verses 6 through 8. It goes on. It says, "Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, 'Father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said. 'But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together." So for a moment, even though I began to say, let's focus on Abraham, I want to turn our attention just a second for Isaac, towards Isaac. The object of Abraham's proven faith is his son, right? Can you think of anything more tender and affectionate than the question of Isaac? An innocent yet a legitimate question. Had his father gone crazy? Had his father gone out of the deep end? Is he this religious fanatic at this point? Isaac had assisted his father in his own sacrifice? And now he's going to lay on this kindling, this wood, watching his father prepare to sacrifice him? Let's consider all that might have been going through Isaac's mind. His dad had told him that they were going to offer to the Lord a special offering. As Isaac laid there thinking back, maybe rehearsing in his mind all the things, he's like, yeah, I remember helping get this ready and doing that and walking this whole journey. But then where's the sacrifice? As Isaac looked into his father's eyes, and I'll speculate here because I would think that this would be true, that maybe as he looked up into his father's eyes, he saw the tears welling up and this look of confusion and even this look of apology on his face. No matter what was going through Isaac's mind, he knew well enough his father to know that he was a man of faith and was an obedient servant of the Lord. Therefore, he knew that his father's action was not out of hate, but rather it was out of love, this unconditional love and this faith towards God. He knew that. Maybe even Isaac had enough faith in God to know that he would provide a sacrifice even in that time. But Abraham's obedient, unshaken faith is undeniable. To get to that moment, to get to that time, to that place, he was unwilling to keep anything from God, even his only son, if that's what God would ask for, knowing that God could be trusted. Courageous faith walks the edge. Look at verse 9 through 12. It says this: when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Faith, I don't know. I think faith is a great struggle for most Christians. Because not only does it bear all and say, "God, I don't have anything to keep from you," not only does it require action and trust, it will take you to the edge with God. And it's the most exciting place to be in the Christian life. The most exciting place to be is on the edge with God, walking by faith. There is nothing like it. You cannot stay where you are and go with God. That's impossible. Faith on the edge is exhilarating. It's during those times when you can't see the future. You have no idea what's going to happen. You have no idea how God's going to come through, and are willing to completely and wholeheartedly trust God that you will experience his faithfulness. About 3 years ago, I knew that God was up to something in my life and in Lori's life, and we'd been at this church plant at that point for about 13 years, and God was beginning to stir this idea that he's probably going to take us to a new ministry. And I had gotten involved in this process with a church in Wilmer, Minnesota. I'd never heard of Wilmer, Minnesota. It was a church there that I'd come across and got in the process. And we, spring break about 3 years ago, we decided to get in the car. We drove to Wilmer, Minnesota, and we're like, "Oh, here's Wilmer, Minnesota." And it's kind of a little town, and we're like, "Ugh, we're kind of used to big cities. We've been in Des Moines, and we've been in Fargo before, and so on and so forth." But we're like, "Okay, God, what are you doing here?" And we walk into this church, and we're like, "Whoa, this is a nice church. It's a big church. Where are all these people coming from in Wilmer, Minnesota?" And so we started in this process and got more excited about it, and we're becoming more and more convinced that this is where God's going to take us. And so we're walking up to the edge of faith, and we're dangling our toes over the edge because we're thinking we're going to have to leave Iowa. We're going to have to leave our kids, and same thing here, you know, but all this stuff is kind of going on, and we're kind of in this crock pot and you know, fighting, resisting, and excited, and is this what God's doing, and all these kind of things. And it's getting to the end of the process. And I remember sitting in a park in the car, and Lori and I were having lunch, and I get a phone call, and I put it on the speakerphone, you know, it comes over your car, and the chairman of the search committee calls me, and he says, "You're number two." And I remember just at that moment just feeling almost devastated. Because have you ever been in that place of trial and testing, and you think, oh, I know what God's doing here. I know where this is going. And come to find out when it's all said and done, wait a minute. It's not what he's up to. It's not what he's doing. I have to admit, I always considered Isaac to be a young boy. You probably would agree with that, right? You think the way the story is presented, like, oh, this is a young boy. Many theologians speculate that Isaac was actually, you want to know the age? About 33 years old. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Same age as Jesus. In both cases, the father himself offers up his only son, and the father himself binds him on the wood, or in the case of Jesus, to the cross. In neither case is the son forced to yield, but he yields of his own accord. In either case is the life taken away by the hand of violence. Isaac yields himself to the knife, Jesus, to die for the sheep. The test was complete. Abraham was willing to walk the edge with God with the knife raised above his son, ready to plunge it into his chest with tears kind of welling up in his eyes. He said, "Don't lay a hand on that boy." God took Abraham to the edge, to the very edge of faith. You ever been there? You ever been to a place in life where you're at the edge and you're looking out or you're looking down and you're like, I don't know what the next step is. I don't know what's coming. I don't know what you're doing, God. But all I know is this isn't a whole lot of fun. I'm confused. Courageous faith trusts God to provide. Look at verse 13 and 14. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of a son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." After Abraham lowered the knife at the command of God's voice, his attention was directed to the truth of who God is. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. One of the characteristics of God that we ought to celebrate is his provision. Not just the provision of his generous riches and the care, but the provision of his grace and his mercy and all of the things that he gives us on a daily basis. Here's the deal, guys. Faith is the vehicle by which God chooses to work in our lives. Faith is the vehicle by which God chooses to work in our life. So maybe you've heard this said, little faith equals little power. Much faith equals much power. There will be no doubt times when we'll have to release our control completely to fully trust God. God has a way to continually call us back to the edge to show himself to us. Courageous faith brings reward. The last point. I just want to read verses 15 through 19. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Let me share with you a couple to-goes, maybe some ways that you can apply God's word this week. The first one might be wrestle with the statement, faith is not I or can I, it is will I. The second one, there are McDonald's trials and crockpot trials that lead us to a moment of this courageous faith. Some are quick and easy. You've had those. Some are slow cookers. What kind of trial are you in right now that requires courageous faith and action? And here's the deal. This is what God always asks us to do in these situations. Do the next thing he asks you to do. Just do the next thing. Instead of worrying about how am I going to bring this to an end, how am I going to get out of this, how am I going to, just do what God's asking you to do. It could be a little itty-bitty step. It could be a giant leap. I don't know, but just do the next thing. Number three, life will take you to the edge of faith at times where you must decide what you believe about God. If God ever takes you here, and he will, if your follower is his, of his, you have to decide what you believe about God here. It's that idea of a crisis of belief. What do I believe about God? And the last one, if the statement little faith equals little power, much faith, much power is true, how would your life be different if your faith was increased? Father, thank you for this great morning, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful worship we've had, and Lord, just what you're teaching us and how you're challenging us. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us this morning that when you put us in the crock pot, so to speak, or you're inviting us to do something and we're in the midst of a test because you want to grow our faith. Oh God, would you remind us that you are there, that God is holding on to us. Because sometimes it feels like we're getting the stuffing beat out of us. God, thank you for your love and your faithfulness and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a reminder this morning that God will give you more than you can handle, but he will never give you more than he can handle. I think that's a great truth for us to leave with.